stay with the group, I was going to have to use my camera a lot. So as I pass by this plaque and I want to read it, you take a picture of it because we're on the move, right? And I'm taking pictures of everything under the sun because I know that I'm not going to have the time I wish I had in all those places. Now, truth be told, it's probably a good thing I did that because we would have been a long time in those couple of places and not gotten to see everything that we got to see. Got back from Greece and had 1,000 pictures on my phone. And my mother says, I want to see your pictures. I'm embarrassed. You know, it's like, no mother has that much love for her son. She wants to see all 1,000 pictures he took. And I have the habit too, I'm a terrible photographer, so I'm taking a picture, I'm moving, I'm missing, you know, I've got half of the thing instead of the other half of the thing. And so I'm in the habit of taking lots of pictures. You know, this one sign, I want to make sure I get one good picture, so I take four. So that 1,000 didn't really need to be that long. So I did spend time going through the pictures. You do this too? I can't keep that many on my phone, so I go through and, all right, which one of these is the best, right? Delete, I'll keep that one. We got a picture of the teenagers there standing in Corinth among the ruins, okay? Are they all looking this direction? One of them's looking over there. They're tying their shoe or whatever. And I don't need to keep those pictures. Those pictures can be deleted. You know, by deleting pictures, I get a lot fewer, and they're all beautiful. I mean, if you were to look at our pictures from Greece, you'd say, wow, what a trip you had. Every day was sunny and beautiful. Everything was just so orderly and neat, and all the food looked marvelous. And, you know, I didn't keep the pictures of us sitting outside the hospital waiting for our COVID tests. Sitting on the sidewalk, no place to sit other than literally on the curb on the sidewalk outside this hospital waiting for our COVID tests in the unbearable heat of Greece. I didn't keep those. I threw those away. I didn't take the picture of Pastor Micah's face when the airlines said, we've lost your luggage and we have no idea where it is. I might should have taken that picture. It was probably worth having. It really wasn't all that bad. Just the three adults on the trip, our luggage went to the country of Georgia instead of to Greece. And so took a couple of days of washing out some of your clothing so you can wear it again the next day. And I have no pictures of that. None. I don't want to remember that. You know, if all we did was look at nice pictures, we could end up with a very wrong impression. The Bible is actually far more honest and transparent than I would be. If I were the author of the scripture, I would only keep pictures that were beautiful and lovely, something to be enjoyed and remembered and savored. I wouldn't keep any of the ugly things. But did you know in the Bible, we have not only the pictures of beautiful things, but we also have the pictures of the ugly times. And tonight, I thought it would be instructive for us to look at some snapshots, pictures, from the life of Peter, the apostle. I am sure if Peter had a choice, he would have deleted some of these, not all. But some of these, he would have gladly said, delete. I don't want to remember that. I don't want to recall that later. Living it was bad enough. Reading about it later, no thanks. But I think there are lessons for us from the life of Peter. And so I'd like to take us on a little photo journey, as it were, to look at some snapshots from the life of Peter and maybe learn a lesson or two from each one. I'm obviously not going to expound in detail each passage. We're reading the passage to get a picture of Peter and then see why did the Lord keep this picture in his word for us. So the first one is in John chapter 1. It is actually the first time Peter is introduced in the scripture. And Peter shows up on the scene with his brother. I'm going to begin reading in verse 40. It says, one of the two original ones who heard John speak, there were two who first heard John, but one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. That's it. That's the first picture. Why in the world did God leave that picture in the scripture? Now, that's not one of the negative ones, I think, that Peter would love to ignore. But it is an instructive one because Jesus Christ had not met Peter before. Jesus Christ had not seen Peter nor known who he was. But he looked at him and announced, this is who you are. You are the son of Jonah. That's who you are presently. But you need to be called Cephas. You need to be called a stone. Jesus Christ saw in Peter what he could become. Jesus Christ saw in Peter what he wanted to make Peter into. Peter was not a stone yet. In fact, when you start reading the Gospels, you quickly get the impression that he's kind of impetuous. He's not real steady and firm. He's impetuous and jumps into things quickly. And he wasn't a stone, but God knew he wanted to make him one. And so I think to myself, why is this picture of Peter here? And I'm reminded of the fact that God sees us not just for who we are today. God sees us for who we can become. Now, I have a problem. I work with young people in the Christian school here, and that's a blessing, but it's got its one downside. Some of these young people, I will always think of them as this, you know, preteen, this young teenager. It's kind of hard to, in your mind, see them ever getting older. In fact, just back in March, got to go to Virginia and visit the church where my nephew preaches, and he's the pastor. And as I sat there and listened to him preach, in my mind, I'm still seeing that teenage boy that would run around, and we were trying, you know, you wonder, is he ever going to amount to anything? And there he is, handling God's word very competently and preaching with passion and preaching in a way that's reaching people. And I realize he's not that little boy anymore. He's a real trophy of God's grace. And God has changed him into, well, in the light of Peter here, into a rock. And sometimes I have to stop and remind myself as I look at some of the teenagers I work with and remind myself that could be the future pastor that I sit under. That could be that missionary that I'm going to be praying for. That could be that deacon in our church or that wife who's raising godly children and pointing her children into serving Christ. And sometimes I get stuck seeing people for who they are today. Our Lord didn't do that. When he picked the 12, it wasn't because of how great they were when he picked them. It was because of what he knew he could do in their hearts and their lives. And we've got to be careful not to pigeonhole people and say, well, I know that person. I know what their problems are. They'll never amount to anything for God. That is such a denial of the power of God. God's word is able to transform all of us. No matter what my situation is today, God's desire is to make me into a choice servant of his. And I don't know that we should care where you are today. I just need you to start looking to the Savior who can make you what he wants you to be. Really, I think from Peter, I need to learn the lesson that God looks beyond where we are now and genuinely loves us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love is described as bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. You know, when real love is in effect, we can look beyond where someone is now and believe that God can change us because he can. There's not a person listening to me tonight who God cannot transform us, no matter what condition you're in tonight. God can transform us into his servant and one who can do exactly what we're called to do. Peter, you're going to be a stone. First snapshot of Peter. Let's see, I better remember to do this, right? We need to focus on what God can accomplish in the lives of other people. Hey, let me take you to a second place. Now, I'm not given an exhaustive list of every time Peter is mentioned in the Gospels. There were too many, so I just picked five of them. But the second one, I'm going to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. There, I'm going to start reading a second incident in Peter's life. Snapshot number two. In Matthew 14, beginning to read in verse 24, there was a ship they were now in, and they were in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." They cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You know, in that little picture of Peter, sorry about that, Peter walked on water. And Peter did an amazing thing here. Now, I've tried to imagine in my mind a ship being tossed like this, and then seeing someone walk across the waves. I have a hard time even imagining what that looked like. Was Jesus walking up and down each wave and doing this bobbing kind of motion as he went? Or was he cutting through the waves and just walking across? I don't know. I'm not sure it's profitable to think too long on some of those things. But Jesus was walking on the water. And Peter said, "I want to join you." Peter said, "You're doing something that's absolutely impossible. It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. And if it's really you, if you really have this kind of power, let me join you." And Christ said, "Come join me." I don't know about you, but I think about that statement of Christ, "Join me in doing the impossible." Wow. That's amazing. Peter was invited to do that. And he started out so well. But then he started looking at the hard things. I mean, he's looking at those same waves and realizing they're taller than I am. That wave could swallow me up. That wave could end my life. That wave could destroy my future. That wave could take away my prospects. And he began to sink. Peter started looking at the storm and stopped looking at the Savior, and he got distracted from what God had told him to do. God had said, come on, join. Join me. You know, in our lives, I think very often God calls us to join him in the impossible mission of reaching this world for Christ. I really genuinely believe he speaks to all of us. As I'm sitting in a preaching service, I feel this tug on my heart. We have NBT coming up, and we need workers for NBT, and we need somebody to help in this area. We need somebody to help in this area. And I feel that, I feel that tug of the Savior saying, come join the impossible. Come join something that's going to be difficult. Or I'm at work and I have someone who needs Christ, and I feel that tug in my heart that really I need to witness to this person. I need to give them the gospel. And I hear Christ saying, join me in the impossible work. Come on. Get out of your comfortable boat. But then I quickly start looking at the waves and say, man, you know, my boss could get really mad at me. He might even fire me if I'm too zealous on the job. Or that neighbor may not like this and may make trouble for me. Or my relative may be offended and never talk to me again. Or there may be some child in NVT that I don't know the right words to say. And I stop looking at the Savior who's calling me, asking me to join him, and I start saying the waves are too high, and the problems are too great, the troubles are too scary. I better not continue. And then, like Peter, I think I hear the same words, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Why are you so afraid? If the Savior has called you, do you not think that same Savior can empower you to do what he's asked you to do? Are the waves ever really able to swamp our soul if we're in the place where the Savior has asked us to be? I think I doubt too often, don't you? I let the fears of life dominate me. And instead of putting my whole heart into serving him and following him, I look like Peter and I look at the waves and I fall short. And our Savior, I think, shakes his head and says, why are you doubting? I have such power to help you. We sang the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What greater strength do you need to do what God's called you to do? I think each one of us have a mission, and we need to follow it and not let the difficulties of whatever. I don't know what the finances are going to be. Is God big enough to take care of your finances? I don't know what the family issues may develop into later. Is God big enough to take care of my family issues? Is God big enough to take care of my health concerns? Is God big enough to take care of all of the fears that I have? The answer is yes. Really, Peter failed. And if I was Peter, I'd probably go ahead and put in that he got out of the boat and started to walk, but I probably would leave out the other part where Jesus said, you have little faith. But that's really what happened. And unfortunately, it's a picture that I think God could take of my life far too often. That's the second picture of Peter. Let's go to the third picture of Peter. The third picture of Peter is in Matthew chapter 16, just a page two over in your scriptures there. And I'd like to read, beginning in verse 13, the story, the picture again of Peter. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. You'll notice in the verse I put on the screen, I'm going to read a little more. But if I had been Peter, this is where I'd crop the picture. You know, have you ever cropped pictures before? I'd stop it right here. Because here, Jesus asks Peter and asks the others, who do you think I am? And Peter gives an astounding answer. In fact, it's an answer that he could only know if God himself had revealed it to him. Jesus said, you're blessed. You've got a special privilege here. My Father has revealed something very special to you, Peter. You recognize me as the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the one who is coming to save his people from their sin, the one, the long-expected one. You know I'm him. God must have worked that in your heart. Because of that, Peter, you're going to have keys of the kingdom. You're going to be the one that begins the opening of the door to those in Samaria. You're going to begin to open the doors to the Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, you see Peter leading out into the regions beyond where the gospel opens up and the kingdom of God spreads. And Peter was given the privilege. Why? Because he had become the rock that John 1 talked about. You're going to be that stable, steadfast, filled with the Holy Ghost person. Great picture of Peter. He's come a long way. And Peter thought so too. In fact, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter had special knowledge. Peter had grown. Peter had changed. Peter was becoming the man that God wanted him to be. And he thought he knew better than Christ did. He thought that his plan was probably better than Christ. And Christ started explaining, now this is how my plan is going to play out. This is how I'm going to effect salvation. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be killed. Third day I'm going to raise again. And he began to explain to the disciples what was about to happen. Peter said, oh no. I have other ideas. I have other thoughts. That's not the way it should be, Lord. It needs to be this way instead. Now I can't be too hard on Peter, because there are far too many times in my own life where when I begin to see the plan of God unfold, I say, you know, I don't really like the way this is going. I don't really like the way you're letting this play out. Lord, I've got it. I had it figured out this way. This is what I thought should happen. This is what I thought should happen with my health. This is what I thought should happen with my job. This is what I thought would happen with my children and my family. This is the way I thought you would work things out. And Lord, my plan really was a good one. In fact, it's better than yours. Have you ever been in that position where you struggled with what God was doing and thought that your plan was a whole lot better than his? if God were to take pictures of my life, he would find a number of instances where I struggled and had to pray and say, Lord, I don't understand. I had this all figured out how it was going to work. And your plan seems to be something different. Why are you doing that? Lord, can't you go back to my plan? It was a whole lot better. You know, Peter had that problem too. Christ's response was very strong. He looked Peter in the eye and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not savoring, you're not valuing, you're not enjoying the things of God. You've actually put your plans ahead of mine. And you've stopped trusting that I know best. And you've begun assuming that you know best. Can I tell you, we don't know best. We really are limited. And I don't care how much you've developed and how much spiritual wisdom you think you have. Peter had divinely inspired wisdom. But his plan was not better than God's. You know, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Scripture records, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're not on the same level God is. God really does know best. Amen. And if his plan deviates from yours, that's okay. Because he's doing the best. He's doing what's good for you. And we don't always understand the right way. And we have to trust him. Come back to the fact that if he's doing this, I can trust him. He knows better than I do. Don't be like Peter, where you get kind of a big head. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And that's where Peter was. He thought, man, I've got this figured out. And he was ripe for falling. That's the third snapshot from the life of Peter. How about the fourth one? Now, of all of them that I've shared so far, I'm sure this is the one Peter most regrets. This is the picture that is most embarrassing. Have you ever had an embarrassing picture? Oh my, why do parents take pictures of you when you're a baby, right? I don't know why nudity among babies was popular, you know, but why do you do that to your children, grandchildren, or whoever it might be? Or, you know, I guess it's good blackmail material on your children to take some of those kinds of pictures. The most embarrassing of all, this has got to be it. Because in Luke chapter 22, we have the story of Peter's utter failure. And beginning to read in verse 54, says these words, they took him, Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man also was with him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Then in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know exactly how this all played out, but Peter is outside, and I don't know if it's through a window or maybe a door that was left partially open. But Peter is able to look through and see where the action is. You know, they've got Christ in front of the Sanhedrin there and with the high priests, and they're accusing him, and he can see things happening. But he's out in this courtyard. And three times someone comes to him and says, I think you're one of Jesus' followers. He had an opportunity to say, yes, I am. And he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knows that. God had revealed that to him. But instead, he denies his Savior when his Savior needed his followers the most. And he did the unthinkable. I mean, Peter had told the other disciples, Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, oh, not me. I would never deny you. And he had promised in the sight of everyone that I would never, ever deny you. And then here we have him doing what he thought he would never, ever do. And of course, the story says in verse 61 there that in the middle of the trial, in the middle of all that's going on, Jesus turned. So, I mean, Peter can see him. He's in there. Everything's going on. And I'm just out here as an observer. But he sees Jesus turn. And the gaze of Jesus Christ reaches into that courtyard. And he sees the face of his Savior. And the enormity of what he had just done dawns on Peter. I don't know what Christ's eyes looked like that day. But I can imagine the hurt in those eyes. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I don't really remember a whole lot of spankings. Now, I'd love to tell you it's because I never deserved any or I just get them. I think I block certain things out of my mind, so I just don't remember them. But I do remember a few times when I was hurt worse than any paddling I could ever get. When my mom looked at me and said, I am so disappointed in you. Or when my dad looked and said, you know, I'm ashamed of the way you acted. I personally would much rather have many paddlings than have my dad look at me with that disapproval. Can you imagine the Savior looking at you? Right as you're doing something, you thought, I would never do something like that, and you do it, and you see the eyes of your Savior looking at you. You know, I think every real believer, your heart would be broken. I think if I could look into heaven as I sin and see the pain that I caused my Heavenly Father, I think it would break my heart. And really, what I need in times of temptation, I really need to see my Savior. He paid with his own life the greatest price that could ever be paid for me to be delivered from my sin. And here I am going right back into the things that he's delivered me from. And I'm hurting my Savior anew. I understand why verse 62 says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. When he realized what he had done, when he realized how he had hurt his Savior, it really crushed his spirit. You know, I really wish I could say that every time I sin, I realize the enormity of my sin. I too often get very comfortable with my sin. It's just a little white lie. It's just a little issue. It's not a big thing. Oh, if we could see the eyes of our Savior looking at us, though, I think we would realize the hurt we cause. And our sin would not be nearly as attractive when we see the eyes of our Savior. I think Peter is helping us to remember we need to look to Christ. In times of temptation, I'm not sure I need to grit my teeth and say, well, I'll just conquer sin myself. I'll just toughen up and I'll overcome it. I think if we took a little time to think about our Savior and the price that he paid for our sin, we would find the grace to help in time of need, and we could be delivered from temptation. Peter wept, and I'm sure he wished he could delete that story. The last picture of Peter that I'd like to do is another sad story of Peter. I kind of picked a lot of sad ones for Peter. But Peter quit. Peter gave up. Peter decided, I'm just too bad. I can't serve the Lord anymore. I'm going back to where he found me. He found me fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing. So in John chapter 21, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but in verses 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. Successful fishing. That's what they went back to. Catching nothing. They had left the fishing of men and gone back to the fishing of animals. Jesus Christ meets them on the shore, and I'm not going to read the entire story, but he meets them on the shore, and in verse 15, after feeding them, it says, and when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't ready to give up on Peter. Peter was ready to give up on Peter. Peter had seen what he was capable of. Peter realized how badly he had acted. Peter realized how he had denied his Savior at the time when he had said, I would never do that. Peter realized how badly he had sinned. And he assumed that his Savior wouldn't want his service anymore. You know, that's a very bad assumption. The plan of God was not thwarted by the sin of Peter. Peter's sin didn't stop God from having a desire and a mission for Peter. God had chosen Peter, and Peter wasn't done serving him yet. And Christ looks at him and says, feed my sheep. You've got a job to do. You say you love me. Okay, yes, you've done what's wrong. It's time to get back in the mission. It's time to get back serving me. It's not time to give up. It's not time to quit. It's not time to say, well, I'm just too bad. God wouldn't want my service. God asks all of us to repent of our sin and get back to serving him. No matter what I've done, no matter how badly I've messed up, he wants me to repent of my sin and return. Christ never saved any of his children so that he could cast them off. He saved every one of them so that they would serve him with their whole heart. I'm so glad that Peter didn't have the delete button on the scripture. Because Peter probably would have left some of these pictures out. But the truth is, I need them. I need to be reminded of these five different things. I need to be reminded not to look at others for where they are today and believe what God can do in a life. God has transformed my life. He can do that in the life of any and all of his servants. Christ is asking us to join him in impossible tasks, to walk on that water, to do what we think is impossible. And he's expecting that we'll follow him in spite of the waves, and that we'll keep our eyes on him and stay focused and believe him and do what he's called us to do. He expects us not to have our own plan and not be frustrated when his plan is not exactly mine, but for me to submit to his will and follow his plan, no matter where it leads. And of course, when I fail, I didn't say if, but when I fail, I need to look at my Savior and repent, weep bitterly like Peter. And then in the fifth picture, I need to get back on serving him. His desire is for every one of us to serve him with our entire heart. And my prayer for all of us tonight, me especially, is that we would serve Christ with that eye of faith, doing what's right and good in his sight, admitting when I'm wrong, but doing his will and not mine. I think God is making a scrapbook of our lives, and there are probably pictures of our lives too. I hope you enjoy seeing those one day as you see what God has done in your life. But right now, let's commit ourselves to doing what's best and good and following him so those pictures are what we want them to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you very much for this evening. Thank you for the life of Peter. Thank you for the honesty of Scripture that shows us what is real what happens in our lives, and help us to learn the lessons of following you by faith, regardless of where we start and what we've done. Lord, I pray that you would give us a genuine heart to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room tonight would recommit themselves to following you and making you their all. You really are wonderful and worthy of our praise and worship. May we give it to you for always. I ask now your blessing on us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.